If you are here visiting, I want to give a welcome to each one of you. And if you are here visiting, we have a guest book at the entrance to the auditorium. Be great. Have you put your name in, where you're from. Glad you're here. This time, I'm going to ask our brother, Mark Beach, to come to us. Come from either Port Hope or St. Catharines.
Port Colborne,
yeah, okay. And we've appreciated your coming the last few Sundays, and the Lord be with you.
Certainly has been a joy for me to be with you these past two Sundays. I always enjoy coming up here. I have to say that one song that we sang, The Bible Stands, I sang that in Sunday school as well. And I don't know if I've sung it since my Sunday school days. Maybe not quite as many years ago as Nelson, but close. Close enough, okay? We'll just leave it at that. But we'll be looking in Galatians chapter 3. Tonight and talking a bit more about the law. And I wanted to share with you some laws that are actually on the books here in Canada. These are actual laws that are actually on the books. It is a federal law in Canada that citizens may not publicly remove bandages. It's illegal for clear or non-dark sodas to contain caffeine. In Alberta, businesses must provide rails for tying up horses. Wooden logs may not be painted. And this has got to be probably my favorite of all of them. It is illegal to set fire to the wooden leg of a wooden-legged man. In British Columbia, it's illegal to kill a Sasquatch. In New Brunswick, it's illegal to drive on the roads. In Nova Scotia, a person may not water their lawn while it is raining. Here in Ontario, in the city of Etobicoke, by law, no more than 3.5 inches of water is allowed in a bathtub. Okay. In Cobourg, if you have a water trough in your front yard, it must be filled by 5 a.m. In Kanata, the color of houses and garages is regulated by city bylaws. A purple door gets you a fine. It's also illegal to have a clothesline in your backyard. In Ottawa, it's illegal to eat ice cream on Bank Street on Sunday. And another favorite of mine, in Toronto, you cannot drag a dead horse down Yonge Street on Sunday. Wait till Monday. And in Quebec, a couple of good ones there. In Montreal, actually in Quebec provincial, it is considered an offense to have more than 2 colors of paint on your house. For sale signs in Montreal are not allowed in the windows of moving vehicles. And you may not swear in French in Montreal. Now, these laws are on the books, like I said. And these laws were put on the books for specific reasons. There's a story behind each one. And some of them, I'd really like to know the story behind them. I'd really like to know why it's illegal to set fire to the wooden leg of a wooden-legged man. How did that get started? You know, there's got to be a great story there. But I'm sure there was a story. Laws are enacted to to bring about safety, to control, revenue, to facilitate life. As they say in the United States, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All these laws came about for a reason. And in the book of Galatians, we've been talking a lot about the law. And so we want to spend a little bit of time tonight talking about, first of all, why was the law given? What was it intended to accomplish? And then, does this law apply to me? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. So if you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we will read a good part of that chapter. O foolish Galatians, now to put that in modern terms, dear Galatian idiots, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but to one, and your seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So first question, why was the law given? It's given in the Old Testament. First of all, it was codified on Mount Sinai. And the law that was given there in the desert contained four elements. Okay, there were the commandments, the judgments, the ordinances. Actually, three elements there. Commandments, judgments, and ordinances. The commandments were to regulate man's moral life without and within, towards man and towards God. This is the thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. Then there were the judgments, and these were the social laws. These were the ones that covered items such as property and the dietary laws, laws of government. Then there were the ordinances, and these were the laws that covered the worship of the people, the tabernacle and the temple, the priesthood and the sacrifices, all the rules and regulations concerning those. And then there was a fourth that came along later, and that was the traditions. And this was not from God, this was added by man. These were the interpretations and the applications. For instance, in the law it said that you should only walk a Sabbath day's journey on the Sabbath. Well, the traditions took that a little step further and said, okay, we are going to calculate how many steps that is. So they were actually a complete number of steps for that Sabbath day's journey. Did not come from God, this was from man. The purpose of the law was that they might be a holy people. He said to be his own people. In the Hebrew law, there was a phrase or a prayer called the Shema. And the Shema says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's the first purpose of the law. It's for a holy people. The second is that they might be a prosperous people. The Lord told them when they came into the land, he said, if you keep the law, you will prosper. This is what he says. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass to your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay these words of mine, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command to you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall stand against you. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you." So the Lord says, okay, I've given you this law now. If you keep it, here's what's going to happen. First of all, militarily, you're going to prosper. You will drive out your enemies. He said, they knew full well that they were not a military nation. They were a nation of former slaves. So he says, this is going to be some feat for you to drive out the people that live in the land. Politically, he says, you will possess the land, you will establish your throne. Economically, the rains will come and the land will produce its fruit. And individually, you will dwell perpetually in your inheritance. You'll see children, you will prosper and you will grow. But another reason that the law was given was that they might know sin. That they might know sin. Up until just a few minutes ago, you probably did not know that it was illegal to set fire to the wooden leg of a wooden-legged man. Now you know that if you do that, that is sin. That is against the law. Right? Before that, you didn't know that. So the law was given that we might know sin. Romans 3:20 says that, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin." Again, now you know you don't set fire to that wooden leg. It was given that they might see that it was not within their nature or their ability to live as a holy people. That they might see that this was not something that they could do. He says, he wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. That was given so that man could realize, you know what? As much as I may want to do that at times, there are other times when I don't want to do that, and even when I do want to do that, I can't do it. Let me ask a simple question. Those of you in the room who are married, how many times have you not been a loving husband or wife? Don't raise your hands. You don't have to answer that out loud. But you know there have been a lot of times you have not been what you should be. Now, the law was also given to the Gentiles, the descendants of Adam. This refers to us. It would be easy for us to say, you know what, I'm not of the Jewish faith. I was not there on Mount Sinai. The law wasn't given to me. That's true. That's very true. But God has written His word in our hearts. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these things, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between them their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." The Gentiles did not have the same level of detail. They did not have the 613 laws that were given there at Mount Sinai, but they did have a law that was given to them, and they were still held accountable to keep that law. Some examples of that from Scripture would be, first of all, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it talks about the iniquity of the Amorites. It says, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Now, that word iniquity implies that they had knowledge of and had knowingly violated a known law. The wickedness of Nineveh. Remember, Jonah is called to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. They had not received the Old Testament law, but yet they knew that they had sinned. What happened when Jonah came, when Jonah finally got there and he preached, the people repented and they said, "Who knows, maybe God will relent and not punish us for this sin." Much of Old Testament prophecy is directed to Gentile nations. Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel that he would become insane and would live with the animals for 7 years. Why? Because he lifted up his heart in pride. Well, who is this sin? Who is that sin of pride against? It wasn't against the people of Babylon. It was against God. It was God who was working in him to bring him to repentance, the same one that he had seen in that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The purpose of the law, that they might know sin. As we said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That secondly, that they might seek God, that they might seek His light, that man might say, there is a law, I cannot keep it, I am guilty before God, I'm going to God, I'm looking for God, I want to find out, what can I do? What can I do? You know, I had a very dear brother back in Colorado, he's with the Lord now, but this man told me how he was raised in a denominational church, and when he was in his early 40s, he was under such intense conviction of sin that he actually went to his boss one day and he says, "I'm quitting my job." The boss said, "Why?" He says, "Because I've got to get right with God." His boss thought he was absolutely crazy. His family, who were not believers, they thought he was crazy. But he quit his job. He pursued God. God met him. He was wondrously, gloriously saved. And his family came to know the Lord as well. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Talking about seeking the Lord, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Man did not glorify Him as God. They did not worship Him as God. They weren't thankful. Therefore, if you don't look to God, if you're not looking to God, you're not looking for His truth, you're not asking Him to show you what to do, what does that leave you? That leaves you with your own wisdom. And it says it becomes futile in your sight. They became futile in their thought. They were darkened in their hearts. They turned from the light, professing their own wisdom, and exchanged the glory of God for another. They did not pray the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." They forsook that. That was not their confession or their obsession. They looked every one to his own way. And how true that is today. People will tell you, if you say that the Word of God is true, if you say that there is just one way to God, there are people today that will tell you, you know, that's good for you. That's good for you, but you know that you can't lay that on everybody. Yes, you can. Because it is for everybody, it is true. Let me ask you this. There's the law of gravity. Okay? Law of gravity tells me that if I stand on the edge of a building 500 feet above the street and I jump off that building, I will land hard on the ground. I will come down. Now, I cannot say, you know what, that's good for you, but that I don't accept that. No, it doesn't matter whether or not I accept it. If I step off that building, I'm headed for one end. Quick drop and a sudden stop. So what was the purpose? What was the primary purpose of the law? Some of these previous purposes were secondary. What we've been talking about so far, that was secondary. The primary purpose of the law was to show the superiority of grace. That's what Paul is trying to get across here in this third chapter of Galatians, is that the purpose of the law was to show the superiority of grace. Why? Because he says God gave the promise to Abraham by grace through faith. This was long before the law had ever been given. God told Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, he told him, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham obeyed. He believed this in faith. And it says God counted that to him as righteousness. This was before the law ever came. Now that phrase, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that's expanded on later in Genesis chapter 22. That passage we know of so well, when Abraham is told to take his son, his only son Isaac, take him up on that mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. In that chapter, verse 13, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes. This is after the Lord has stopped him from slaying Isaac. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the stars of the heavens and of the sand of the sea, and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What was provided there in the mountain of the Lord? It was a sacrifice, a substitute. And what was promised? Another substitute, a specific substitute. Abraham was justified by faith because he put his faith and his confidence in God. First of all, he went out from Ur of the Chaldees, as we mentioned this morning. He went out by faith. He has a son by Sarah by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, that is he, that is God, what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because Abraham did not waver at the promise. Now think about Abraham as he goes on in years. Years pass. Years. And no child. No child. No child. His name is changed from Abram, which is, means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. No child. No child. Every person they would talk to said it is impossible. Abraham simply said, God said. He did not waver in unbelief. I read that and I'm absolutely astounded. Because I think, I sure would. I would be wondering, after about maybe 10, well, maybe I was going to say after about 10 or 15 years, probably after about 10 or 15 minutes, did God really say that? Did I hear that right? Did God really say that? Yes, God said that, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully convinced. You could not shake Abraham in this. Abraham, is God going to do it? Yes. Well, he hasn't done it yet. That doesn't matter. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Through this seed would come the seed. Justified. Made. And not only that, was Abraham was justified, this promise was made a reality by resurrection. And what we mean by that, in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able also to raise him up, even from the dead. Abraham is told by God, "I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, take him to this mountain, offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham did not see the whole chapter. We read that story, we read that verse, first verses of Genesis 22, and we know how the story ends. We know what happens later on. Abraham did not know that. So Abraham, as he's going along, he's taking the son. I'm sure he had to explain this to Sarah. "Sarah, God has called me to take Isaac, to take him to this mountain and offer him as a sacrifice." "I thought he was the child of the promise. I thought he was the one in whom all the nations would be blessed." "Yes. If God wants me to take Isaac up that mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice, then God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. There's no other conclusion." Now you might say, humanly speaking, we would look at that and we'd say, that's stretching it a bit, isn't it? Isn't that, that's some twisted logic there. To Abraham, no, that's not twisted at all. That makes perfect sense. If God has promised that Isaac is the child of the promise, if God tells Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, then God is going to raise Isaac from the dead. There's no other way to it. The promise was given. The promise to return was made based on faith. Abraham, remember, he told those young men that were with him. Remember, they went a certain distance and he said to them, "Remain here and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will return. We will return. We're coming back." The believer is justified by the reality of the resurrection of a crucified substitute. We know that sacrifice for our sin that God offered, that the Lord Jesus was that sacrifice, God was satisfied, and it was proven, it was justified by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. If the Lord Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, then there would be no way of knowing if that sacrifice had been accepted. Because the wages of sin, the result of sin, is death. If death is not conquered, then the sacrifice was insufficient. The law came to show the superiority of grace. Grace came first. God was made known to Abraham by grace through faith. It was definitely not by the law or by works. All this occurred 430 years before the law was given. 430 years. So Abraham could not have been justified by the law. It's chronologically impossible. And it's also logically impossible. The promise had previously been made and predestined to be accomplished by grace. So grace came first, and grace facilitates justification. The promise, the seed, the promise of the Lord Jesus was confirmed by God in Christ, given to Abraham as a promise, not as a command, not as part of the law, but it was given to him as a promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect. If we are justified by the law, if this all came about by the law, then there is no promise, there's no grace. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Simply by faith, believing that what God said was true. God provided the seed as the substitute to bear the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, to do what the law could not do. So how does it do it? How does the law show the superiority of grace? It does it by, first of all, being our tutor. It says the law was like our tutor. And the tutor in the Greek, this was a child leader. The word literally means a child leader. This was not an instructor, but a guardian. Okay, we talked today about someone as a tutor, they're an instructor. They're a teacher. It's teaching taking place. Not here. This was a person who was a guardian and exercised general supervision, kept that child in line, kept them on the desired path. It was a servant specifically designed to see that the child went to school. Okay, that was the tutor. The tutor was to lead the child in the way that the child needed to go, in order that sin might be shown to be transgression to those we have offended by nature and by choice. What were the consequences of that offense? Showing the only possible result of the law, curse for disobedience, punishable by eternal separation from God in hell. To shut sinful man up by faith is the only avenue of escape. That's what Dr. Schofield said. To shut up man to faith as the only avenue of escape. It was by grace. Bill McDonald, in a little book that he produced on grace, gave this illustration, and I've always appreciated this. He said, imagine if you had a son, and that son was murdered. He said, if you did everything in your power to find the person who did that and to have them punished, that would be vengeance. If you sat back and let the courts deal with him and let the law judge him and let him be sentenced for his crime, that's justice. But if you were to go to that person, tell him that you forgave him, and then welcome him into your home as your son, that's grace. You know, there was a beautiful example of that in the U.S. just a few weeks ago. There was a police officer who had, I think you may have heard this story, down in Texas. She had entered the wrong apartment. She thought she was walking into her apartment. She walked into the apartment of someone else. She was surprised. He was surprised. They argued. She pulled her weapon and fired and killed him. Now, she was found guilty of murder. And at the end of the trial in the United States, the families are given a chance to speak. And the younger brother of this man who was killed asked for permission to speak, and he sat there and he said, I'm a Christian, I believe in the Bible, and I forgive her. He made it very clear that he forgave her, and then he said, he did something that absolutely blew everybody away. He looked at the judge and he says, Your Honor, may I give her a hug? In other words, may I prove to her that I do forgive her? The judge, who was also a believer, said, absolutely. And this gal came across the courtroom and she hugged that young man, a black man and a white woman, hugged him, and the tears are just streaming down her face. And then afterwards, she's talking to the judge. The judge, who is a believer, gave her the Bible that she kept on the bench. Gave her the Bible, and this young gal said, "Can God really forgive me?" And this judge said, "Absolutely," and gave her the Bible. Now that's grace. I mean, here in the moment of in a criminal trial, this woman is being sentenced for something she did. She admitted she did it. She knew she was guilty. But she was shown the way of forgiveness. That is grace. That is grace. The law was given that we might know sin, that it might shut us up to sin and bring us to Christ, to show us the superiority and the necessity of grace. Where would we be if it not for the grace of God? Where would we be if not for the grace of God? Would we be saved? No. Would we come to God on our own? No. Could we get to God on our own? No. It's by the grace of God alone. I think that's why it is so important for us to spend that time in the Word, because we need to come back daily and hear once again those words, "I love you." To hear the Lord Jesus tell us how much He loves us. To remind ourselves. Nelson and I were going back and forth this morning just quoting that one phrase. I think He loves it as much as I do. "Who loved me and gave Himself for me." I don't know about you, but I cannot say that. I cannot recite that to myself often enough. The Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave Himself for me. What amazing grace. The law was given to show us how sinful we are and how wonderfully we can be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, for the beauty of grace. We thank You, Father, for this law that was given that we might be judged to be absolutely guilty and to see, Father, there was no righteousness in us. We had no merit of our own. But God, who is rich in mercy, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, loved us, gave Himself for us, saved us from our sins, one sacrifice once for all, and raised us up, seated us in the heavenly places, adopted us into His own family. Father, we are a blessed people. Help us, Father, to praise You and worship You every day, to praise You and worship You as the One who loved us. And Father, help us to show that love and to share that love with others. There are so many people around us who don't have a clue that there is a God who loves them. There are so many who think that nobody cares. But You do. Father, we thank You. We ask, Father, for Your help this week. Father, help us to remember who we are, whose we are, and to glorify You all in all that we say and do. Father, we thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.